book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we read at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. Paul, with his usual conjunction, branches out from what is doctrinal to that which is practical. And he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. And he gives to us our walk in unity. We have our walk in purity in verse 17. We have got our walk in love in verse 2 of chapter 5. We have got our walk in light in verse 8 of chapter 5. And in verse 15, we have got our walk in wisdom. Now, let us look at our walk in unity. You will note in verses 2 and 3, five virtues which are essential to it. And then, from verse 4, we have got seven bonds that constitute that unity. And then in verse 5, we have gifts that are given for the perfecting of that unity. We have read of the unity of the Spirit. We have read of the unity of the faith. The unity of the Spirit is present. The unity of the faith is future. The five virtues that are essential to it are lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, and the endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. That is, to give a practical expression to a unity that we have never made, that we can never break. People talk about the church being in ruins, but this church is not in ruins. This unity of the Spirit cannot be broken. It is intact. It will remain so until the coming of our Lord. The gates of hell cannot prevail against this church. But when it comes to the practical expression of that unity, then these virtues must be cultivated in you and in me. Lowliness, of course, is humility, one of the brightest gems in Christian character, and something that we see in all its perfection in the Lord Jesus. For we are told to learn of him who is meek and lowly in heart. And then the second is meekness, which is strength under restraint. That is to say, it is that patient attitude in the midst of persecution, in the midst of bearing the reproach of Christ, and yet facing the world with a confidence in our God. Forbearance, or long-suffering, is our attitude among brethren, as patience is our attitude in trials. And forbearance is holding oneself back from the hasty words, the retaliatory action. Forbearance should ever mark us as the people of God. And then, our endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The bond of peace is love. And thus, it is only love that can hold an assembly together. And it is only love that will promote peace in the midst of God's people. Now these five virtues are absolutely essential if we are going to give a practical expression of that unity that the Spirit has made and which you and I are taught to acknowledge. Where these virtues are manifested, you will always get a happy and a knit together company of saints who have the glory of God alone before them. So much for the five virtues that are essential to the keeping of this unity. Let us look at what constitutes this unity. Now, since the unity of the Spirit is the church, the whole body of redeemed people, then these seven bonds must include all things. And I think that is the key to their interpretation, that the seven bonds are bonds that bind all things together. First of all, there is one body, not two, but only one. And that body is the unity of Jew and Gentile into a living organism. And that living organism has spiritual members that function to the glory of God. And it is in the recognition of that one body that we keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one Spirit who indwells that body. One Spirit that gave birth to that body. One Spirit that energizes that body and gives the enablement to every member to function for God's glory. There is one hope of your calling. And this has been brought before us in chapter 1, where the whole vista of glory is brought before us and set before us in Christ. And at the coming of our Lord Jesus, this hope will be realized that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. The one great outlook that belongs to all things. There is one Lord who bought us, who lays claim to every one of us, to whom each of us is responsible. And in the acknowledgement of this, God links the salvation of a sinner. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so our Christian life begins with the acknowledgement of the Lordship of Christ, and he lays claim to body, soul and spirit, and all other hands must be kept off. There is one faith, not so much the body of revealed doctrine, as the united confidence that all things have placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not what we believe, but how we believe. That united confidence that has been placed in Christ is something that is true of all saints. There is one baptism, and I submit for consideration that this must include all saints. Now, wherever baptism is mentioned in the New Testament, and it is hard to understand what is meant by it, whether it be spirit or water, then both are included. And the one is the symbol of the other. But here is the baptism that unites us to the Lord Jesus and places us in a living organism of which we are members one of another. There is no such a thing as baptism by the Spirit. It is baptism in the Spirit. And you remember in Romans chapter 8, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That is to say, the Lord himself is the baptizer. The Spirit is the element into which we are baptized. And every believer is the candidate for it. So that when we trust our Savior, we are immediately taken out of the flesh as to our possession, and we are immersed in the Spirit, that spiritual world over which the Spirit administers, and the Spirit is Lord. There is one God and Father of all, who is above all, that is, in his supremacy, and through all in his movements, and in you all as to the divine presence in the church. Now note these three circles, each one headed up by one of the divine Trinity. The Spirit gives unification to God's people. The Lord gives indoctrination to the Lord's people. And the Father gives organization to God's people. So that the Spirit unites. The Lord teaches. And the Father cements the saints together in that living organism that we call the body of Christ. As we have emphasized, these seven bodies must include all saints because they are simply expressing the unity of the Spirit, which is the Church of the Living God. Now notice what happened to bring this into existence. We read in verse 7, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Now the Lord Jesus, when he gives gifts, those gifts are men. When the Spirit gives gifts, as in 1 Corinthians 12, they are enablements, endowments. The Lord gives personalities. The Spirit gives the power for those personalities to act on behalf and for the edification of God's people. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to have a church, we are told that the one that ascended, in order to receive gifts for men, is the same that descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Now, the ascent of our Lord Jesus was from earth to heaven. The descent must be from heaven to earth. The lower parts of the earth describes the humiliation of Christ, coming down to touch the lowest point in the humiliation of a man. You remember David, when he describes his lowly birth in contrast to the throne of Israel, he says, "I was formed in the lower parts of the earth," indicating the humble circumstances in which he was born. When the Spirit of God describes the humility of our Lord Jesus and goes to the very lowest point in that humility, he says, "Even the death of the cross." That was the lowest point. And yet it was there, at the very lowest part of the experience of humiliation, that the Lord Jesus bought us at infinite cost, and then rose again from the dead to administer the benefits of his atonement, which is the existence of a church, a living organism, that is the interpreter of God in every generation of men. The background of this statement is from Psalm 68. The background of Psalm 68 is the record of David's victory over the Jebusites when they held Zion in their power. We are told that when David cleared the Zion of its enemies, the Jebusites, that it was such a mighty triumph that the moment the victory was gained, the Ark of the Covenant began its ascent up to the place of its rest. No sooner did the Ark of the Covenant rest than David turned around and he gave gifts unto men. And when he had given gifts unto men, he marked that place, the place of that mighty victory, for the building of a temple to the glory of God. And so the New Testament says, in referring back to that in time, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a precious stone. And upon that foundation, the church is being built, but only as the result of the victory that our Lord accomplished at the cross. How is that victory summed up? In these words, he led captivity captive. I think it's Mr. William Kelly that renders this, he led captive him who led you captive. It's what is sung in Judges chapter 5 when the Canaanites had put the Israelites to bondage. Deborah sings, lead thy captivity captive. That is, lead those captives that have led you captive. And so those members of the church were once captives of Satan. And thank God, by the victory of the cross, they are set gloriously free, and they are part of the temple that is being built upon the solid foundation, even Christ himself. Now, having ascended, when the victory was won, and having gone back in all the value of an accomplished atonement, our Savior now gives gifts to men so that this church may be ever ready to interpret God to the world. Now these gifts, you will note, are men. The gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 are enablements, endowments, But these gifts are men. He gave some apostles and some prophets. They are always with us in their writings. Then, evangelists, the outreach of the church. Pastors or shepherds, overseers. And teachers. And these are given for three reasons. First, for the perfecting of the saints. That word perfecting is a word that is used in Mark chapter 1 for mending the nets. It's also a term that was used in the medical science for the adjusting of a limb. And so these gifts are given so that every member of this body may be perfectly adjusted to function exactly as God meant them to function. And as the truth of God is unfolded, then each member will see that there is a place for him to function in the body of Christ. And as he functions, where God means him to function, then every spiritual limb is perfectly adjusted, and that for the health of the whole body. Now the second reason why they are given is to equip the church to do its own ministry, not to do its ministry for it. If you were to read Mr. Darby's translation or the English revised version, you would find that these gifts are given for the perfecting of the saints with a view to equipping the church to carry on its own ministry. Distinguished gifts have that very purpose in their function, that they minister to equip the saints to carry on their own ministry. And that is the reason why the Lord Jesus has given gifts to men. The third reason is to make men and women out of spiritual children. We read that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together. That's the perfecting of the saints. And compacted by that which every joint supplieth. That's the saints equipped to carry on their own ministry. Every joint supply, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That is, the saints are equipped to minister to each other, and that ministry is a ministry of love. Here then is our walk in unity. Five virtues that are essential to it. Seven bonds that constitute it. And five gifts that are given for its perfecting. Let us look for a few moments at our walk in purity. Verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. We have seen in our walk in unity the divine Trinity. The Spirit unifies. The Lord indoctrinating, and the Father compacting and organizing the members to function for His glory. Here in our walk in purity, the Divine Trinity is going to lead us into practical sanctification. Look at the work of the Divine Trinity in our sanctification. Verse 21, think of what we have been taught by Christ. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. Notice in verse 30, think that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And then in verse 32, think of the tender-hearted forgiveness of the Father. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Here is the teaching of Christ, the sealing of the Spirit, the tender-hearted compassion of the Father. And this is all linked to our moral functions as we live for God in a world of defilement. Now we are told that we are to put off in verse 22 the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now the old man is personality. The flesh is principle. The old man was crucified. That is, at the cross. The sentence of death that was due me as a man of Adam fell on Christ. That's the crucifixion of the old man. We are never told to crucify the old man. We are told to crucify the flesh. The crucifixion of the old man took place at the cross. But we are to put him off. And here we are to put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and then and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And the spirit of the mind go to the intents of the heart. The very motives that impel action. And that we put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Created to live before men, righteousness, and to live before the eye of God, true holiness. And then, of course, he gives us a list of those things that belong to the old man. Then it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, we cannot grieve an enemy. We can only grieve a friend. We grieve his love. We quench his light. We resist his power. These are things that we can do against the divine spirit of God. To grieve his love, to quench his light, to resist his power. This we are not to do. And then, we are given a list of what grieves him. Bitterness, wrath, verse 31, anger, clamor, and evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Bitterness is the spirit and tone of a man that's out of fellowship with God. Wrath is habitual readiness, a readiness to explode. Anger is the eruption of wrath. And clamor is simply an outcry of an intemperate spirit. Malice is what plots the downfall of another. Envy is repining when the plot does not succeed. Here then are things that grieve the spirit. No wonder chapter 5 begins with, be ye therefore followers or imitators of God as dear children. And in what way are we to imitate God? In what is said in verse 32, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so it says, in the very spirit of God himself, act toward others, others of the Lord's people, imitators of God. And here is the third aspect of our walk. Verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And I think there are two sacrifices here united. It's interesting that the peace offering is always called the sacrifice of the peace offering. And of course, the burnt offering was what went wholly up to God. He joins them both and describes the death of our Savior not only as a death that went up wholly as a sweet savor to God, but as a death that brought God and man together. If you and I follow the example of our Savior in some little measure, there will be a complete dedication of our lives to Him. And then, there will be a sharing of the peace offering among ourselves, where there will be peace not only with God, but a peace amongst ourselves that will reflect the very Spirit of Christ that is within us. And so, here are three aspects of our walk. Our walk in unity, our walk in purity, and our walk in love. And if we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, then we will share that advancement that moves on to the unity of the faith. And as we walk in purity, not as other Gentiles walk, then we will show the world that the grace of our Savior is transforming grace. And as we walk in love, then here is what unites the saints so that they may live in that atmosphere and function for the good of the whole, you supplying my lack in the exercise of your gift, and I supplying your lack in the exercise of mine. And thus as every joint supplieth that which is necessary for the health of the whole, then the growth of the body is seen to grow up into the fullness of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now may the Lord bless to us His Word. Next Wednesday night, God willing, we will take up the Christian warfare in chapter 6. Now shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious Word. How wholesome, how sanctifying, and as we take heed to it, we know that the grace of the Spirit will be with us to help us to put into practice these holy things that would bring glory to Thee. Remember now Thy saints, every family represented here and every family of the assembly, and grant Thy blessing upon those that are led aside, that are sick. We commit all into Thy loving care. Bless the work of the assembly. Give encouragement in every activity, we pray. We ask it, committing us now to Thee, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we sing a verse or two of number 404. 404. Jesus, Thou joy of loving hearts, Thou fount of life, Thou light of man, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to Thee again. We sing the first two verses of number 404.